Been a good day today and a good time this morning in the Bible Club. There were wall-to-wall children in the baptism this morning. It's just been a good day. 1 John chapter 4, and if we can read together verses 1 down through to verse 13. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 1 through 13. Yeah, it'd be good. Maybe a little bit of air. That's good. No, that'll be okay. I might get blown away. But this morning it was nice to have that wind coming in, but I had to keep going like that to hold the paper still. It was a little bit too windy, but tonight it'll be good. 1 John chapter 4, and again, if we can read together, starting there in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together as we commit the time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. And Lord, we praise you again for the great privilege it is to read the word of God. And Lord, we would ask that you would continue to bless our time. We thank you for the singing tonight, Lord. We thank you for the great truths that we can, Lord, sing to you. And we trust, Lord, we've brought some pleasure to you tonight, Lord, for that's our desire. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to each of our hearts now as we look into your word together. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, John has been dealing with, in this chapter, and of course in some of the other chapters as well, the earlier chapters, of this whole theme of loving one another. And he comes at it from different angles or different arguments. And tonight we want to look at verse 11, 12 and 13. And he again just turns that diamond just a little bit to see a slightly different facet of it. He says in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Now, the idea of beloved here, of course, is to the believers generally. This is not to a particular group of believers. We know that John is writing to believers in general. And he says, they're beloved if God so loved us. And the word if has this in mind. It has since God so loved us, or in view of the fact that God so loved us. That's what John's getting across here for us. So as believers, he says, since God, or in view of the fact that God so loved us, And again, we look at the word so, and the word so takes us back to a couple of verses previous. So how did God so love us? Right? John says, if God so loved us. So we have to backtrack a little to where we looked last week, particularly in verses 9 and 10, where John said, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So John says, based on if God so loved us, in that way he manifested his love for us. And the idea of manifest is to come out in the open, to make public. We read of something like that in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where Paul writes there, God commendeth or demonstrates his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John uses the word manifested, but it's the same idea. He makes it public for all to see, for all to know that God so loved. And his love was manifested toward us. Why? Because he sent his only begotten Son. He sent him into the world. Now, the Lord Jesus came willingly into the world. We know that. But it was the Father manifesting his love for us, demonstrating in this public way for all time, this is how I can show you my love. I am demonstrating, I'm making it public, I am sending my only begotten Son. His only begotten Son, his unique Son, his Son who was the eternal Son of God, unique in every sense of the word, and the Father says, I am sending the Son. It's a demonstration, it's a public show of my love for mankind. Reminds us also when God sent his Son that the Lord Jesus existed prior to creation even. He was the eternal Son of God. And so again in verse 10 he says, so herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. And so in verse 11 again, so beloved, if God so loved us, if God so manifested his love in such a public way for us, if God so loved us, he says, well, we ought also to love one another. But I want us to think also for a moment about us. Again, that's speaking of all believers. And I believe that's helpful for us to look at this, because when we see ourselves as God sees us, it'll help us when it comes to loving others. And I'll try and show you what I mean. Have a look in Isaiah chapter 1. I often turn here for some help on this matter, because in Isaiah chapter 1, God is dealing with the nation of Israel through the prophet Isaiah. In so doing, he gives a description of their spiritual condition. And that's the point I want to make tonight. He says here in verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 1, he says, our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should ye yet be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. And so he goes on. Now what a picture God gives us of the nation of Israel's spiritual condition. It's a vile, dirty, filthy condition they are in, spiritually speaking. Now, that's a good picture of us before we get saved. It's a good picture of us. Beloved, if God so loved us, Right? So first of all, it helps to magnify the love of God. God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, while we were in this dirty, filthy, vile, sinful condition, God made public his love for us. Okay, so we come back to 1 John. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought also to love one another. In other words, this us and one another, we're all in the same boat, as it were. And that ought to help us to then be able to love one another. Because we can't sit back and say, well, I'm like the Pharisees. I thank God I'm not like all these other men are. And in their own spiritual pride and foolishness, they said that. We need to be able to realize who we are before God outside of Christ. And so when we get saved and there are others who are saved, when it comes to loving them, we are no better than them in God's eyes. Amen. We ought to love one another. God so loved us. God manifested his love in a public way for us. And so God says through John, you ought also, you ought to. And the word ought to has this idea of it's an obligation. It's your duty to love others. God says, if I can love those vile and dirty and filthy and unclean sinners and manifest my love and make it public and open for all to see that I love them by sending my only begotten Son, then John says we ought to love one another as well. We ought to do it. It's our obligation. It's our duty to do that. And that's why I like us to have a look at Isaiah there to see what we really are before God, outside of Christ and without the grace of God. And so when it comes to loving others, it ought to be relatively simple in that sense to love others, amen? Because we're no better than anybody else. Now we might look at someone and think we are better. I mentioned this morning about this a man who I visited at the end of last week. And if you judge him by human terms, then he's a bit of human garbage. I say that very carefully. But he's no different to what I was before I got saved. Vile, unclean, dirty, filthy sinner. And if God can love me, then who am I not to love him? Have a look in Matthew chapter 18, and I think that also helps us to get a good understanding of this aspect of loving. And loving, remember, includes forgiving others and reaching out to others. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse 21, Peter asks the Lord a question. Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Well, that sounds pretty spiritual. And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And notice what he does now. He tells them a parable. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And that's probably, I don't know what it would be worth, a couple of $1 million. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Okay? It's a little bit like us in our relationship before God. Before we get saved, we're like the first servant who owes this incredible debt that we can't pay. And we come to God, and by grace and through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, and we believe on the Lord Jesus that he died on the cross and was buried, rose again the third day, bodily, physically from the grave. And we believe on him, we trust in him, we put our faith in him, we call on the name of the Lord, as Paul writes to the Romans, and he saves us. He forgives us this incredible debt that we can't pay, not able to pay it. We could never pay it with a million lifetimes. But God has manifested his love and sent the Son, his only begotten Son, to die that we might have life. And then we look at the situation where this servant had a fellow servant, in other words, another sinner. And would he forgive that other sinner? No way. What that other fellow owed him was an absolute pittance in comparison with what he owed, the debt that he'd been forgiven. And yet he would not forgive. In fact, he said, throw him into prison. Now, it's a little bit like that. We ought to love one another. We're all on the same level. We've all been given this, forgiven if we're saved, this incredible debt that we cannot pay. And so we ought to love one another, amen? We ought to. We ought not to get critical and all uptight and all bitter and twisted and unforgiving toward our fellow believers and indeed to others outside there in the world. Ought not to do it. It's our obligation, it's our duty to love them, to be long-suffering with them, to be kind to them, to be gentle, to be trying to do what we can to be a blessing to them. We ought to do that, amen? That's what John says. When we look at what God has done and the love he's manifested, then John says, here's what you need to do. You need to love one another. And then he goes on there in verse 12. It's interesting how he breaks into this. He says, no man hath seen God at any time. Well, where did that come from? Why did he throw that into the mix? Well, some could say, you know, if I could just see God and talk to God and then maybe, you know, ask him a little about this love and find out whether it's real or not, then I can, John, I think perhaps, I don't know whether he's anticipating that or not, but no man has seen God at any time. And we don't have to see God to know that his love has been manifested toward us. We don't have to see God for that. You know, John tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 18 that no man has seen God at any time. In Timothy, Paul writes the same thing. And we say, if only I could see God. You think about Philip. You remember Philip, the disciple? In John chapter 14, how the Lord Jesus had been teaching about these mansions that he'd gone to prepare. I like that hymn, you know, when the rollers call up yonder. I don't know how theological it is, but it's got a good message to it anyway. And we can say, I'll be there. We have that assurance of salvation that comes in trusting Christ. But Philip could say, look, if I could just see the Father, it would suffice it. If we could just see the Father. And sometimes, I don't know whether you're like that, but, you know, we get in a position, if I could just see God, boy, things are just in such a way that if I could just see God, boy, that would make a difference. No, it wouldn't make any difference at all, let me tell you. Why is that? Well, because the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. And God has required that the just shall live by faith. And so don't look for visions of God or hoping to see God. We have all we need here in the Scriptures. You remember how the Lord Jesus said to him, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now, was he saying, I'm the Father? No, he wasn't saying that, was he? You know, sometimes the cultures get it all mixed up like that. He wasn't saying he was the Father. But the Father was in the Son, and the Son was in the Father. So how do you understand that? I don't quite understand it all. Some of these truths are very deep. But at the same time, they're very simple. No man has seen God at any time. Moses, remember, said, if I could just see God. God says, no, no man can see me and live. We can't do that. Question, will we see God one day, though? I didn't understand there's some debates about that. I didn't think it was anything to debate. I thought it was pretty simple, the answer. But, will we see God one day? Now, we'll see the Lord Jesus. Everybody agree on that? Yeah, amen. Not yet. We will see the Lord Jesus. John said, remember in chapter 3, Beloved, now we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. So we're going to see the Lord Jesus. If you're saved tonight, you'll see him one day. What about if we use the term seeing God? Will we see God? Theologians purse their brow and think about it. What did the Lord Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 when he was talking about the blessings? Blessed are the pure in heart for what? They shall see God. Amen. Seems to me the Lord Jesus said we'll see God one day. You go into the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4, and there was a door open and John was caught up there, and guess what? He saw someone sitting on the throne. Now, he didn't quite know how to describe this one on the throne, but who was that on the throne? God. God was on the throne. It wasn't the Lord Jesus, because he was at the right hand of that one sitting on the throne. It wasn't the Spirit of God. It was God the Father. Now, these are some things that are indeed deep. But shall we see God? We shall. The Lord Jesus said we shall. But right now, we're not going to see God. No man at this point has seen God, and we're not going to be the first to do that. But it's almost like John says, now you don't need to, and I'll tell you why. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. You don't need to see God. God dwells in you. God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. And so if we're loving one another as we ought to, that is a proof that God dwells in us. I don't need to see God. I'm not going to see God. So how do I know God's real? Well, John says if we love one another, God dwells in us. Now, we have to take that by faith, don't we? That's what the Christian life is about. The just shall live by faith. God says, if we love others, then he's dwelling in us. Tonight, if you're loving others, does God dwell in you? Yeah. So how do you know that? Because he says that. Amen? That's what God's word tells us. God dwells, God abides, God makes his home in us if we love one another. It's interesting, in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said, first of all, that the Spirit of God would indwell every believer. And then he said, and I will come and manifest myself to them, make my abode in them. Then he said, the Father will come and he will come also, and we will make our abode in every believer. God dwells in us, not in some physical sense, obviously, but God dwells in every believer. And so, John's saying, look, we haven't seen God, but that's all right. If we love one another, then God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. And so as we love one another, then God begins to do a work in our hearts and lives. And I've said it before and I say it in a sense of not proudly or anything else. I'm not trying to be foolish. But again, if I saw that man that I saw at the end of the week when I was unsaved, I don't know what I would have done or said, but I wouldn't have loved him, let me tell you. I wouldn't have given him the time of day. I said, what a... and left it at that. You see, God says when we love one another, he dwells in us and his love is perfect. How do I know God dwells in me? Because of that sense of love that we have for others. God's dwelling in us. This is a supernatural love. This is not the love of man one for another. This is God's agape, selfless, other-centered, loving others for who they are and what we can do for them, not for what we can get from them. That's what it's about. It's because God, who is love, as we saw in those earlier verses there in verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not, for God is love. Because God dwells in me, then his love is in me, and so I am enabled by him to love others that I wouldn't love otherwise. Wouldn't give them the time of day. And his love is perfected, is brought to completion in that relationship which we have with him. And so although God is an invisible God, there is a sense where this invisible God can be known by the love we have for others. That's how others know that God's a loving God, because of the love that we have one for another. They don't have any other way of knowing, do they? And so in verse 13, John goes on and says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us." So we dwell in him, he in us. How do we know? John gives us another test, because he's given us of his Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in us. You say, God dwells in us, yes. The Spirit of God dwells in us, yes. The Lord Jesus said, "I'll make my abode in them," yes. And we know that. We know in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, where Paul wrote and said, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Have that testimony in our heart and life. If you don't have that testimony in your life that you're a child of God, then let me suggest you're not a child of God. You say, "You're judging me." No, I'm not just making a statement based on the Word of God, that the Spirit of God bears testimony to our spirit that we are a child of God. "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." And it always bothers me when I'm talking to people and ask them whether they have assurance of salvation. Do they know for sure if they were to die, they'd go to heaven? Do they know for sure their sins are forgiven? And they say, "I hope so." And I almost cringe every time I hear that. I think, why are they only hoping so? We've been visiting with the Karenee people in recent weeks and going into the homes and sharing the gospel with them. And I've come away concerned with the what I'm finding there, but most of them are going, "I hope so." Well, but do you know for sure if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? "Well, I hope so. I don't think I'm worthy enough." Now, I'm not saying they're not saved, but that's a concern, because the Spirit bears testimony to my spirit. Remember in chapter 5 of John, we've memorized the verse, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, you may know that you have eternal life." We're not guessing tonight. We're not got our fingers crossed. "Boy, I hope I'll be good enough. I hope I've, you know, done enough good things." No. We have this assurance that we're a child of God. One of the assurances we have is the Spirit bearing testimony to our spirit that we are a child of God. And this is for every believer. Again, this is not for some special, you know, spiritual believer. This is for every believer. This is for beloved, all believers. Every believer, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." We're not talking about some amazing experience or anything else, but we know this from the Apostle Paul. He said in Ephesians chapter 1, "In whom he also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says it this way, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price?" Every believer should have that testimony. Now, we can grieve the Spirit of God. We can quench the Spirit of God if we've got sin undealt with in our life. But we'll be uncomfortable, because the Spirit of God, although he's grieved, will leave us feeling miserable. When someone talks to me about, you know, having trouble here and having trouble, and I'm not sure whether I'm saved or not, I'm usually thinking that's probably not a bad thing. Because people who aren't saved don't worry whether they're saved or not. Someone may be struggling with assurance, but if they're not saved, they're not usually going to ask, "Well, I don't know whether I'm saved or not." Once we get saved, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We have that earnest of the Spirit, the down payment, as it were, that seal that God puts in our hearts. So hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And may the Lord help us to reflect upon Isaiah. It'll help you love others, because you'll see yourself as God sees you, and you'll see that you're no better than anybody else. You're just a sinner, and if you're saved tonight, then you're a sinner saved by grace, and you have a great debt which you cannot pay. And if some other believer or some other person kind of gets in your way a little bit and, you know, rubs you the wrong way a little bit, then love them anyway, amen. You know what the Lord Jesus said about your enemies? He said, love them, pray for them, bless them, do good to them. You can't do that without the Spirit of God indwelling us. You can't do that without God dwelling in us. And as He dwells in us, then His love will be manifested in us and we'll be able to love others. I just close with what John said. Beloved, let us love one another. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time tonight. We thank You for the Word of God, and we thank You for these marvelous truths, Lord. Some of them are way beyond our comprehension in one sense, Lord. But we thank You, dear Father, we don't live by understanding. We live by faith, and faith comes from hearing the Word of God. We thank You for every believer that God dwells within us. We thank You that the Spirit of God abides in us. We thank You that He bears testimony to our spirit that we are the sons and the children of God. We thank You for the love of God that was manifested, made public, made open. We thank You for the picture that Isaiah gives, a very accurate picture of our spiritual condition outside of Christ. We thank You that You sent Your Son to die on the cross, to be the propitiation for our sins, that we might have eternal life. And Lord, help us, Lord, to reflect on these, think on these things, and then do what You've commanded us, to love one another. And we give You the thanks and praise in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.